In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the third Sunday of the Pentecostal period, or the Holy 50 days. And as we're accustomed, the Church reads for us the Samaritan woman, again, a story that we're all very familiar with. And we see how the woman came with her pot to draw water, and after she met with the Lord, she left her pot there. The water pot is a symbol of her old life, the life that she lived before, the unsatisfied relationships that she had, maybe the old thirst that she had in her own life. She had five men that she loved, and none of them were able to satisfy her, and she was on to the next. So it's a symbol of, like, again, her old life, with the shame and the guilt and everything that is involved with her old life. And then she came and she met the Lord, and he said to her, "Give me a drink." He said to her, "Give me a drink." And then she said, "How is it that you're asking this of me?" And then he said, "If you knew who it was that was asking you, you'd ask him to give you a drink, and this drink is the living water." And then she says, and he said to her, "Give me a drink. You would have asked him who would have given you this living water." So what do we know about this living water that Christ was offering to the Samaritan woman? It is clear that the water he's offering is not some kind of tangible, physical, or something she can touch and feel. Why do we know this? Because he didn't have a pot. He had nothing to draw with, right? He came empty-handed. So what he's giving her is not something that's seen or touched and felt by physical senses. This is clear. The second thing we know about this living water is that when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Okay? So again, here he's not speaking about physically because he didn't come with a pot, right? But whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. That's the second truth we know. The third is, he said to her, that the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So when somebody drinks this water, they're never going to thirst, and within them will be a fountain that will spring up into everlasting life. You might think, what is this living water that he's offering to her? And the question we can ask is, did the Samaritan woman drink from the living water that Christ offered? Let's take it step by step and see. The first thing we find is that she left the water pot and she never returned, right? Even when she came back with the men, there's no mention about the water pot, right? She left the water pot there and never went back to it. And again, we said the water pot was a symbol of her old life. So as if she, when she left, she never came back to this old life, the remnants of what her old life was like with this water pot, coming back in the middle of the day because she was ashamed and embarrassed, she didn't want to meet anyone. All of this she left and she never came back to again. But her new life in Christ, after she changed with her meeting with him, then she never came back to it. Almost as if she's saying she never thirsted again for this life. We don't find her going after any other man after this. She met the one that fulfilled and satisfied all her needs. So can we say she never thirsted again? Yes. She drank from the water and she never thirsted again. What about it being a fountain that's springing into everlasting life? We find that after she had met with the Lord and her heart was touched, what did she do? She immediately went to the city. And did she go to the women or the children? St. John tells us explicitly, he says she went to the men of the city. The same ones who perhaps thought of her in an ill way, that she was a bad woman, right? She went back to them and told them, "Come and see a man that told me all that I ever did." Where did she get this courage from, right? Because she drank of this water. So now what she was perhaps embarrassed about was the very thing that she was going, you know, to preach. This is why Origen says, when she says, "Give me a drink," when she said to the Lord, "Give me a drink," she received the living water. So she drank from the living water. It's something that wasn't seen, something transformed in her, and then she never went back to the old life, and then she became a fountain of everlasting life to others, right? And this is the whole idea of why we have this passage during the resurrection. It's a movement from death to life, a complete change, a resurrection in her life. And it all began by abandoning her water pot, and this was the evidence of her resurrection. The death was her former life, and the resurrection was her new life, this fountain into everlasting life, sharing the gospel with others. I'd like to speak a little bit about this abandoned water pot. This abandoned water pot. Or we can say the jar. There are perhaps some jars in our life that we have not yet left behind when we come and follow Christ. I'll speak about three of them, drawing from this passage. The first jar is the jar of our past. The jar of our past. Notice here the Lord Christ, when he meets with her, he makes sure to name this past. So he said, before you can come with me and follow me, you have to leave your husband. You know, as if he put his hand on the wound that hurt most, her vulnerability. The point in her that said, "What, I'm not satisfied in the way that I'm living, and this is kind of like my issue," right? So he put his hand on that. He says, go call your husband. And then he said to her, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. So he recalls to her her past, right? Again, it was very important that he pointed to the past. He pointed there, but that's not where he stopped, right? He continued. Why? So she knows exactly the point where she needs to work on. And this is what happens in confession. When we come to confess, we should be revealing to Abuna, and Abuna might put his finger on something that hurts, but again, it's not to put us down or to hurt us, but it's so we're aware of it so we can repent and work on maybe this one part that hurts in our past. Again, in her case, it was her failed loves from before, the relationships and so on. If we notice the setting that Christ, that John describes, he made sure to explain what were the disciples doing. Because you know the disciples were always with the Lord Christ. So he made sure to put in here that the disciples went to go buy food. As if the Lord told them to go and buy food while I take care of this woman one-on-one. So he handled her past and her illness with, you know, gentleness and care, one-on-one. He did this with her. He didn't make it something that's public. And then he continued to speak with her. He didn't judge her for this. He didn't say, okay, you're not worthy. But he continued to speak with her about other things. He moved on past this. And this is important because he wanted to tell her what? That your past does not identify who you are. I'm more concerned about who you would become than who you were in the past. Right? So he continues to speak with her about worship and so on. And ultimately leads her to go and to preach to the Samaritans. He didn't spend much time on the past, but he made sure he pointed to it so you know where the healing would be. St. Paul is the same and is in the same category. St. Paul, his past was he used to drag the Christians, and he would, you know, witness to their death, like we know from St. Stephen, right? He had the right idea, but the wrong direction. So he's persecuting the Christians. Okay, we might look at this and be like, okay, Paul, when you go and become a Christian, this is something you might want to hide, right? Do we find Paul hiding his conversion and how Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus? On the contrary, we find actually he uses it in two scenarios in Acts chapter 22 and chapter 26. He repeats the whole story of his conversion as a means of preaching. So he took the sin that he was living and began to preach that this was what I was like and God had mercy on me. Can we do this? It's very extremely difficult because we want to hide our sin. It takes a special person and a strong person to be able to say, you know what? This is the sin that I lived before, that I committed before. And because of this, I can tell you that if you're struggling with this, there's hope for you in this. So while I preach this, I'm making myself vulnerable, right? Because now I tell my people my past and my sins, right? But she did this. It's very strong, right? St. Paul did this. It's very strong. Sometimes we truly never leave the jar of our past when we come back to Christ. How do we do this? Number one, we allow the memory of our past to be our identity. If I lived a bad life, I say what? I am a bad person. If I lived, maybe I failed in some aspect of myself, I describe myself as I am a failure. So everything that I do will be a failure because I failed once or twice, right? So we describe our past and we make this as our identity today. I am an impure person because I did something that's impure in the past. So, but this is not what Christ wants, right? He didn't do this with the Samaritan who had a bad past, but he moved past this. He's interested in who we can become. And if this maybe sin can be something that we use to preach His name and to bring glory to God and bring others to Him, then why not? Then why not? It's difficult, but why not? Also, sometimes we let the past, we hold on to the past when the guilt is replaced by repentance. When the guilt is replaced, or when we don't allow the guilt to be replaced by repentance. Simply look at the difference between Judas Iscariot and St. Peter. Both of them, on the Good Friday, one sold him and the other denied him. Equally as bad. But one didn't have hope in his forgiveness, right? And he left him and he allowed this guilt to go into despair and he took his life. Peter took this guilt and this sorrow and made it into something that changed his life. Now when he was restored to be an apostle again, he preached with boldness, and he was able to be crucified as Christ was crucified, head down, right? Again, because he didn't allow this denial to be his identity. I'm not the one who denied Christ, but I'm the rock in which the church was built on, right? Sometimes, my beloved, we come to confession, and we confess our sins, but then Satan tempts us with the past sins and keeps us doubting whether we have been forgiven. And this will keep us from advancing anywhere in our spiritual life because we're continually remembering, okay, this is where I was and this is who I am. No. Yes, it's something I did. It's something I grow from. It was a mistake that I made, but today I can be a better person because of even what I did in the past. The second jar sometimes we fail to leave at the well is the jar of our counterfeit satisfaction. We look to get these satisfaction and things that are counterfeit or fake. Again, we look at the woman here who had these five husbands, one after another. We can say that each one of these husbands was a jar, and each one needed to be filled, needed to be carried, needed to be drank from, and then she came back five times for this, you know, for these men, right? And each one was a jar that she had to carry. And she thought this was something that's going to satisfy her. One after the other, after the other, after the other. My beloved, if I'm going back this many times, then maybe the problem is not in the men or the others, but the problem is in me, in my heart, right? Maybe I'm the problem. This is the counterfeit idea, is where if I keep going back and I get the same results over and over again. So the counterfeit satisfaction is this idea that I can receive satisfaction temporarily, but it will never happen as long as it's not rooted in the truth and rooted in life. Notice here when Christ has an exchange with her, he doesn't offer to her a different jar to draw with, because again, the water he's giving her is not something that's physical. But he wants to give her, instead of the jar, he wants to give her what? A fountain. A fountain. If anybody can possess a fountain, would they need the jar? They wouldn't need the jar. If I had an endless supply, somehow, if I was in the middle of like the desert and I had somehow to make endless water, would I need to go and find a well to fill up my canteen? I wouldn't. I have an endless supply of water, right? So if somebody has the fountain, there's really no need for the jar. If somebody has the real, is there need for the counterfeit? There's no need for the counterfeit, right? If I'm going to go and buy like a really expensive watch, like a Rolex or something, do I need to buy the cheap one? No, I have the real one. I don't need to buy the cheap one, right? So the evidence of this conversion in her, where she went after the true, was this water pot that was left there. Sometimes, my beloved, we have a jar that we frequently hope that can satisfy us, and we keep going back to the same jar, hoping to get a different result. You know who this was like? It was like Samson. Samson with Delilah, right? He told her one lie after another, hoping that maybe one time she would be like faithful and like defend him. But what happened? Every time she told his enemy, every time he told his enemy. The same thing happened over and over again. Sometimes there are sins in our life or things in our life that we keep going back to it and we know it's harmful or hurtful, but we keep going back hoping for a different result. And it doesn't happen. For example, sometimes we have a certain relationship that we have, and we know this relationship is harmful to us, it's wrong, or it's hurting us. But we keep going back to this relationship, thinking that maybe if I go back this time, I'll get a different result. But no, it's the same result maybe every time, right? So this is counterfeit. This is not, I'm not getting what I should be getting because it's wrong, right? Or it could be other people's approval and recognition. I keep doing things to get their approval and recognition, thinking that this is going to bring me satisfaction and a sense of contentment, but it doesn't. Consider social media. This is built on this premise, right? Post something online and see how many people like it. So you find you post something, and every few minutes you're checking how many likes. Oh, I got 2 likes. I got 5 likes. Oh, 50 people like it now. So I'm going back thinking that this is going to give me some contentment. Does it give those who do this contentment? No. It's one after the other to get approval of the people. And you'll find what? You become a slave to this approval. But it's all counterfeit in the end, right? Because it doesn't change your life. It doesn't make it any better. It doesn't give us salvation, right? It's all counterfeit. The last one is entertainment and like distractions, right? We go to the entertainment, and maybe even that we think this entertainment can be sinful, like drugs and alcohol and so on. We think that we go there, we're going to get this contentment and satisfaction. But it doesn't give us this. And we keep going back to it over and over again, thinking we will be satisfied. This, my beloved, is counterfeit. This is a counterfeit jar. Christ wants to give us the fountain of life, and we're telling him, I'd rather have the jar instead of the fountain. Take the fountain and we'll never go back to the jar again. Last jar that perhaps we hold on to when we come to Christ is the jar of our self-sufficiency. If you'll notice, the woman's first response to Christ's offer was a counter, you know, her response was, you have nothing to draw with. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? So she assessed things as she knew them. She said, okay, this is how things work. There's a well, okay, and it's deep. In order to get water from the well, you need a pot, you need like a cord or a rod, right? And you need, you know, some kind of method to draw up this heavy bucket, right? So she looked at him and said, you don't meet any of this criteria because you have nothing. So because of this, it seems like you don't know what you're doing and I know what I'm doing because I have the jar and the rope and everything, right? So she kind of assessed him and found him unequipped to give her anything. But yet, she was capable. But if again, you look at the whole transaction from what happened in the story, it's all upside down, right? She's talking about natural water, and he's talking about grace, something that she can't draw with, right? What he wants to give doesn't take a water pot to draw. It takes faith, takes love, takes following, obedience, and so on. Sometimes also, my beloved will find that this idea of self-sufficiency, it can take the look of something virtuous or something good. For example, I can help myself. I can do things myself, right? I'm motivated maybe in my spiritual life. I'm praying and reading the Bible and so on. And I need no direction, right? So it comes off of being, okay, this is something that seems to be good, being self-sufficient, right? But then this idea of vulnerability and obedience to Christ doesn't play a role. And this is what tempted Eve in the very beginning. When Satan came to her, he said to her, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the temptation here was to be away from God. I don't need God anymore. I don't need his counsel. I don't need his direction, right? This was the temptation, is to be self-sufficient. Sometimes, for example, we truly never have maybe a deep prayer because we didn't exhaust all of our means to solve things ourselves. What do I mean? Sometimes we'll say, okay, we'll pray to God, you know, casually and in church, but there's a problem or an issue that I need in my life, I'm going to do everything that I can. So, you know, if I want to get into a certain college or something, I'm going to study, I'm going to perform well on my exams, I'm going to do the applications, I'm going to apply for a job, I'm going to do everything that I can. And then when I get rejected from one and another and another, and I've said to myself, oh, I've already done everything that I can, then you'll find what my prayer becomes deep. I have the sense of vulnerability. I did everything that I can. Lord, now it's in your hand. So you found this transformation in one's life. But it's only after I've exhausted all the means that I can do myself, right? This is the idea of self-sufficiency, where I'll do everything that I can first, and then maybe at the next point, then I'll pray deeply. Why can't we do the two together? Why can't I pray deeply, knowing that as I'm taking the steps, I know I'm vulnerable. I know that this will not succeed unless it's by your grace and by your hand in this. We can do the two together. We don't have to depend on ourselves first, and then when we fail, then we go to him. No, he doesn't want this. He wants to be with us every step of the way. Sometimes also, we might refuse help from other people because we feel like then this means that I'm not self-sufficient. If I ask help from somebody, that means I'm not self-sufficient, and this is something that seems to be a weakness on my part. Again, we're leaving that jar of self-sufficiency. I need to be able to do everything myself. Don't get me wrong, we shouldn't be spoiled and we should do the work, right? This is not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is this idea of vulnerability, that we need one another. Things are not a one-man show. Those don't usually succeed or go very well. So my beloved, she came to the pot, and we said the pot in the beginning was her former life. And her resurrection was that she left this pot, and then she went and in her became a fountain of living water, in which she went to preach to the Samaritans and planted the seeds well. And we spoke about three jars that sometimes we leave or we fail to leave behind when we follow after Christ to live this resurrected life. The first jar was the jar of our past. We hold on to them and they keep us from going forward. Number two is the jars of the counterfeit satisfaction. So things that I keep going back to, but they really don't satisfy. And number three are the jars of self-sufficiency, the idea that I got it, I don't need any help. May God help us to leave our water pots and our jars so we might follow after Him and nothing will hinder us, and that He gives us this fountain of living water springing into everlasting life. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.